I was thinking about what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 14 about being merciful towards people who are fallen in their doctrine.
Amen.
People who are keeping the Sabbath or eating herbs or whatever, you know, weak in the faith, he called them. You know. Paul said, receive them. Not for doubtful disputations. Receive them. You know, the Lord's able to make them stand, right? So if you think I'm falling in my doctrine tonight, just pray for me and receive me, right? Okay? I can learn some things too. In Acts chapter 2.
What scripture is that?
Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. This just came to me as I was thinking just a moment ago. While you're turning, I want to share something with you that the Lord spoke to me some years ago that really has helped me to put a lot of things together in my mind and from the scriptures. It's helped an awful lot. You know, even the New Testament, there's a hidden manna. We're used to looking at the hidden manna in the Old Testament, but there's a hidden manna all through the New Testament too. And the person that overcomes, he'll give them to eat of that hidden manna.
Amen.
And you know what? The Lord spoke to me some years ago and he said, everything that happened in Jesus' day, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, all those things are going to be fulfilled again in these days to come. There's types and shadows. There's sequences of events that happened in there that are happening in these days and going to be fulfilled before the end. To say nothing of the fact that what we see in the New Testament is already a repetition of history in the Old Testament. So if you have an understanding of the things that are going to happen, and it doesn't fit with history, albeit sometimes we're talking about it being in history in the form of a parable. It can be that way, you know. But still, history just keeps on repeating itself. According to Solomon, the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. And we know not one jot or one tittle is going to fall away till it's all fulfilled, so it's going to come to pass. Okay? Well, when the Lord told me that, it's just so many things started coming into my mind, and I just searched and, you know, just back and forth and saw so many things. But when Jesus came, he came and brought forth a 3.5-year ministry to the disciples. Those disciples, because of his words, came out of apostate Judaism. God drew them out. He drew them out at a time when he was about to reprobate Judaism and turn to the Gentiles. And not only that, he was bringing a judgment in 70 AD that was going to destroy their temple, destroy their way of life, put them on crosses around Jerusalem by the hundreds. You know, great destruction. Many people read Matthew 24 and they say, well, some people say, the preterists say, well, it's already all happened. And, of course, the end time folks say, no, it's coming back down here. You know, but the truth is, both are true. Many times in the scriptures, there's more than one fulfillment. The Lord showed me one day, very specifically, there are what he calls in the scriptures lesser fulfillments and greater fulfillments. Usually the last fulfillment is the greater fulfillment and fits more of the text. But there are a lot of lesser fulfillments that happen throughout history. And people throughout history, there are times in history when people thought, this is the beast, this is the Antichrist, you know, and this is the harlot. You know what? They were right. Because there's been many, right? Well, it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, but this is that which has been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all flesh. Well, now you might think, well, now this is a fulfillment of what Joel said, but what Joel said, this shall be in the last days. Well, what the Lord showed me is this was a last days. This was a last days for his first covenant people. And you know, Joel prophesied this was going to happen twice, didn't he? Early rain and the latter rain. So we know there's another last days coming, don't we? See? So the things that happened here are coming again. why did God reprobate those people? In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21, he called them a harlot. He called his first church a harlot. The people that he called out, like Jeremiah and Hosea, he birthed them, he said, from their mother's womb. God became their God. David said the same thing. And the Lord showed me there's a deeper understanding of that. They had to be born from that harlot. They had to come out of that harlot. Well, you know what? In these days, in the book of Acts, the people who came out were these people in the book of Acts chapter 2. Were those disciples in the Gospels who came out and followed Jesus? Was the Apostle Paul in Galatians? Look in Galatians real quick. Right? The Apostle Paul was born from that woman. Now, we don't tend to look at this verse this way, but I'm going to tell you what the Lord showed me about this verse. You look at it and you see if it's not right. Galatians 1 and 14. History is repeating itself, folks. What happened back there is happening now. And it's happening among us. And it's happening in my life. The Lord has shown it to me. It's happening in my life. Verse 14. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me from my mother's womb, notice he was already in the Jews' religion and advanced in the Jews' religion, and he needed separating from his mother's womb. He wasn't talking about his physical mother. He was talking about this mother. Okay? And so the Lord did separate him. When did he separate him? Verse 16. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul came out of that mother. And he came out through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know that word, revealed his son in me? You ever read in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about the manifestation of the sons of God? The same word. The word is revelation, an unveiling of the sons of God. Paul came out. The apostles before him came out of that mother. When did they come out? In the last days. It was their last days. And that Judaism became to God a harlot. Why did she become a harlot? Because she wasn't faithful to her husband to receive only the seed of her husband. They had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They had made of no effect the word of God by their traditions. Well, I know we don't think that happens today, do we? You know. But the fact is, if you don't think that happens today, it's because you're blind. Yeah. The more God opens your eyes, the more you see the harlot. When you're in the middle of it, sometimes you don't understand and you don't see. God's got to start opening your eyes. Well, he did it for me. He's done it in stages for me. You know, I was raised a Catholic. I knew nothing about the Word of God. God drew me into the Word supernaturally, and I started reading the Word, and I came to get the revelation of salvation by grace through faith. And I started going to a Baptist church, and I could only stand that for just a little while because I kept on reading the Word, and I came to see that, hey, these people aren't going on. I came to believe that this word was true, and they weren't going on with God. So I went to a Pentecostal church, and I thought at the beginning, well, this is it, you know. Wow, I finally arrived, you know, at the place where I'm going to stay. You know, it didn't work that way either. You know why? Because I still kept coming out. I kept coming out. You know what? If you keep agreeing with this word, you're going to keep coming out. And God will use a lot of little halfway houses between here and there. And he used a lot of little halfway houses in my life between here and there. Because, you know why he did that? Because me being carnal, I couldn't receive the spiritual. So he had to give me something in between. You understand? God's that way. He's like the Apostle Paul. He's weak to the weak. He has become all things that we need in order to bring us to where he is. He meets us where we are to bring us to where he is. But you've got to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, or you're not going to get there. If you're following man, you're not going to get there. You're going to get stunted in your growth, And you're going to get trapped in one of these harlots, or daughters of the harlot, and you're not going to go on. I thank God for every one the Lord brought me through. And you know what? I'm not planning on staying where I am now. Are you? I want to outgrow religion. I want to outgrow the need for religion. I want to be able to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. You knew that, who was those people? Revelation 14, that was the first fruits unto God. First fruits. To bear fruit is to be able to follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. Kind of like when they made a party when Abraham's son was weaned. They had a big party. Why? Because he didn't have to stay with mama no more. He could go follow the Father. And that's the way it is with us. We've got to be weaned from the milk so we can follow the Father. And the Lord rejoices. And we're able to follow Him, you know? Look in Revelation chapter 18. Now, you don't have to accept everything I'm saying here. This is Revelation, what I'm going to tell you. And I can tell you that I got some parts of it. I got it through the Word of Wisdom. I'm absolutely sure of it. But you don't have to be sure of it. Just don't get mad at me if you don't agree with me, all right? Revelation chapter 18. And verse 4. And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached even into the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Render unto her even as she rendered, and double unto her, double according to all her works. In the cup which she mingled, mingle unto her double. Now, you know, the Lord said some things just exactly like this to the Jews, and they just probably couldn't imagine it because they knew they were God's people. Well, remember, there's two repetitions of this history. One of them back there, he called them a harlot. And now we're coming to the same time that we read about in the book of Acts. We're coming to the end of an age. What did God say He was going to do in this end of the age? Well, He said, for one thing, He said He was going to do the same thing that He did back there. He said, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, the hardening in part has happened unto Israel, until what time? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Meaning what? Meaning He's going to do the same thing here that He did back there. And let me tell you something, He's going to do it for the same reason. He did it back there because she became a harlot. She received a seed other than the seed of her husband, which is the Word of God. You see, the parable of the sower. Remember the seed? Okay. Guess what's happening today? What we've called the church visible, has in many cases received a seed that's not the seed of God. That makes you a harlot if you're receiving a seed that's not your husband's. You know? Well, He said, come out of her, my people. Now, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I know a lot of people like to put all this off on the Catholic Church, but I was raised in the Catholic Church. I don't have any affinity for it, but I can tell you 99.9% of the people there were lost. He says, come out of her, my people. Where's God's people at this time in the book of Revelation? They're in this harlot. He says, come out, so the judgment won't fall upon you. That's our motivation today. We need to come out. Every one of us needs to come out. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. Every one of us, right now, we need to come out. Because there's judgment for being in that place. And God wants to bless us. Totally bless us. Let me point out to you that this is not the Catholic Church, okay? Look at Revelation. Now, I'm not saying she's not a part of it, okay? Well, in 18 and 24. It says, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. All that have been slain upon. You think He means that? Yeah, He means that. Now, this harlot, this mother of the harlots. Did you ever notice that? Revelation 17 and verse 5. She's the mother of the harlots. The ones that came out of her were harlots. She wasn't just a harlot. Those that came out of her were the harlots. Don't forget that now, if it's the Catholic Church. And I know that we're talking about a lesser type here. You hear me talk about greater fulfillments and lesser fulfillments? Well, the Catholic Church is a lesser type here because she was a mother. And out of her came many harlots. And they love to point to the Catholic Church, but that's not really bringing much praise to the daughters that came out of her, is it? You know, I want to point out something to you in 17 and well, in verse 3, this harlot came in riding upon this seven-head, ten-horned beast. Now, if you do a little research, we've done it. We've looked all through the scriptures here on this beast. This beast covers the whole world. The body of this beast is the whole world. It's everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and this harlot is sitting on this beast. The Catholic Church doesn't cover that much territory, folks. There are a lot of nations today the Catholic Church has very little to do with, okay? And to prove another point, this harlot goes all the way back to Abel. Let me point that out to you. First, go down in verse 9. Here's the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Sitteth. Present tense.
That is right now.
Sitteth. She sits on those seven mountains today. Okay? Because mountains in the scriptures are kingdoms. And there have been seven consecutive world-ruling kingdoms, okay? And she sitteth on them. Now, in Paul's day, or in John's day, excuse me, in John's day, when he said that, five of these kings had fallen, he says in the next verse, and one is, and that was Rome. But the Catholic Church never sat on one of them until Rome came along. The Catholic Church had nothing to do with the previous five, and yet she sat on all seven. So we're talking about something a lot bigger than the Catholic Church. This mother of harlots, I'm going to tell you who this mother of harlots is. She is the corporate body of all false religion from the very beginning until now. That's the greater picture here. I'm not saying there aren't lesser pictures. And I wouldn't disagree with people who would say, who would espouse the lesser pictures or the lesser fulfillments. But the greater fulfillment is this. Think about Babylon, folks. Where did we come from? We all came from Babel. Go back to Babel. All the nations have their beginning at Babel. All the nations. And God confused them and confounded their tongue and spread them out on the continents. And then he broke up the continents and spread out the continents. Guess what? That's where we came from. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something else. We can prove from the scripture that all of God's people come from Babylon. All of God's people are born from Babylon. We need to be born from Babylon. Look at Matthew 23 and 23. I want to prove to you that there was a harlot in Jesus' day. Remember what we read? In 18 and 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth, right? In Matthew 23. I'm getting to a point here. I know this doesn't really mean a lot to you, but we're going to get there in a minute. And I hope you see the point. Matthew 23, 32, I guess. He said, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you offspring of vipers. How shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Now he's talking to these Jews.
Sounds really much like Revelation, doesn't it?
It's exactly the same. You know why? Because she also was a member of that body. Now you might say, well, that was a harlot, and this is a harlot over in Revelation. Well, think about the first harlot, folks. God started Judaism. And it degenerated into all these little sects when Jesus came along. You know, the Zealots and the
Sadducees,
the Pharisees, and other cults, you know, that had, well, let's just say sects, okay? Sects that it had divided up into. None of them accepted Jesus. None of them recognized Jesus. And we think, well, Christianity is going to be different. No, it's not. It's not different at all. The Bible says that before the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a great falling away. That's exactly what happened in Jesus' day. That's exactly what's going to happen in this day. The same thing that happened in the book of Acts. Let me remind you what the book of Acts was. The book of Acts, the early reign, was that period of time in which the Lord, for the last time, offered the gospel to Israel, then turned away from Israel when they became hardened and gave it to the Gentiles. That was the early reign. You know what the latter reign is? Just the flip-flop, okay? It's when God, for the last time, is going to offer the gospel to the Gentiles and is going to turn and give it to the Jews. See, everything goes according to pattern. God does nothing without a pattern. That's so that you can know what's going to happen. The best way to find out what's going to happen is look back at what has happened, because it's going to happen again. God said so over and over and over and over. And if you don't believe that, you just look at history. History, people say, even the lost people say, history just keeps repeating itself. That's right, because people make the same mistakes and God deals with them the same way every time. You know that? He does. He deals with them the same way. Oh, they would like him to deal with them different. Let's all fly away, right? They would like him to deal with it different. But God's not going to do that. He's not going to break his pattern. If you think he's breaking his pattern, it's because you're wrong. You know, your doctrine is wrong. He's not breaking his pattern. Okay? Well, same yesterday, today, and forever. And his dealings with us are going to be the same too. Well, the Apostle Paul had to be born out of that mother. He had to be separated from his mother's womb. Who is our mother? You know what? How many of you didn't first come through a religion even before you got here? I'm not saying you passed through Babylon, you understand. But almost everybody, when they're born again in a religion. All the people, listen, when Jesus came to preach the gospel, he said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All of them had been born in Babylon. According to the covenant, he said, I've been sent to the world. I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All of those people were in Babylon. You know, that's a type for us. Because what is Babylon? Babylon is our false thinking about God. It's our false doctrine concerning who he is, what he does, and how he'll deal with us. Okay? You may think, well, and I've heard religious groups, and I've been in quite a few of them, you know, and preached in some of the churches, you know, that they're always pointing their finger over there. That's Babylon over there. That's all Babylon, yeah. But you know, we all the people of God went to Babylon. When Israel apostatized, God sent Babylon to conquer and to take them away captive. You know what? We go astray as soon as we're born, speaking lies, the Bible says. You know why? Because we don't agree with this word. And our mind is carnal. And our thinking about God is backward and carnal. And we're not spiritual. That's Babylon. That's why it's so easy to get trapped up in some religion. And then after a while, after we outgrow it, we look back and say, now how did I get caught in that? It's very simple. That's where you were, right? So, we've got to continually keep our mind open to the Word of God and keep growing in the Word of God. Look at Hosea. I want to show you some types. I want to prove to you what I'm saying to you. In these days, God is going to draw... See, Babylon acts like a filter. If you love the truth, there is nothing can stop you from growing, outgrowing religion after religion, or at least outgrowing your own ways and your own thinking and going on with the Lord. There's nothing can stop you, you know. But if you have an unhealthy trust for men and men's thinking, well, you can very easily get trapped. Hosea, here's the same thing I was talking about a minute ago, okay? Chapter 1, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured, nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Thank God for that, right? Because that's how we got in the kingdom right there. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint themselves one head, and they shall go up from the breadth of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. You know what? The Lord, there was a time, Hosea, was born from his mother's womb. He talked about how he was brought forth out of his mother's womb. And there was a time when the Lord called those his people that were not his people. And you know what? We're coming to the same time again. See, there's this prophecy right here has a double fulfillment. Because we're coming to a time again when the people that are called his people, he's not going to call his people. He's going to turn to a people and he's going to call them his people who were not his people. There's always a double fulfillment. Look, what happened to Israel is happening to the church. Okay? So read on. Verse 2. Contend with your mother. You say, is he talking to Israel or the church? Well, I don't know. You go back to the verse before it. And he said, I'm going to call them my people which were not my people. So who's he talking to, Israel or the church? Does it make any difference? It really doesn't. Because both of them fit this prophecy. He said, contend with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. And let her put away her whoredoms from her face and her adulteries from between her breasts. Thus I strip her naked and set her in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. Yea, and upon her children will I have no mercy. They are children of whoredom. And their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and flax and my oil and my drink. Well, our mother is not the Lord's wife. He's not interested in the flesh. I mean, when Jesus sowed the seed in the earth, as the sower he sowed the seed in the earth, was it the earth he was looking for, or was it the fruit that came up out of the earth? It wasn't really even the seed, was it? He just wanted the fruit. When he comes to reap his harvest, is he going to reap the earth, or is he going to reap the fruit? He's interested in the fruit that is born from the mother earth, you see. And the system, God's not interested in the system. The system, listen, if you think you're going to revive the system, let the Word of God correct you. We would have healed Babylon, the Bible says, but she would not be healed. Let us go everyone to his own land. Where's our land? The promised land, right? You can't heal Babylon. You go back and think about just one religion that ever got better. They all of them decayed and went downhill and corrupted and turned into something that you wouldn't have ever recognized in the beginning. Some of them started out in a blaze of glory and for apparently good reasons. Although, let me say this, the Bible does say that any sect or division or strife is not a work of God, it's a work of the flesh. The Bible says so. And if, you know what a sect is? Well, look it up in the college dictionary. It's a denomination.
Right.
So God didn't do that. God didn't do any of them. Apostle Paul said that wolves were going to come in and dividing the flock, you know, drawing away the flock after their own. This is what happened. I mean, everybody likes to give a glorious idea about the beginning of their denomination, but it didn't start that way. It was a work of the flesh. The Bible says so. It's clear. The church visible is not the real church because, like Ray was pointing out, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
That's it.
It'll prevail against religion, but it won't prevail against the church. Look at Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. I'm going to point this out to you a couple more times so you'll know that I didn't just think this up. Our mother's Babylon. I remember my days in Babylon, and you know what? To the extent I've still got that thinking in my head, to that extent, I'm still in Babylon. You know, Babylon is not necessarily all geography. If it was, we'd be in trouble because remember where Babylon is. I mean, all the people that separated from Babel covered the earth. How are you going to walk out of Babylon? It covers the earth. So how do you walk out of it? You kind of have to walk out of it in the spirit, don't you? You have to give up your thinking. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to replace all that religious theology with the Word of God. You know? The Word of God is the only thing that has the power to bring forth Jesus Christ, right? The real Jesus. Jeremiah 50 and verse 6 says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. What's a mountain? Well, it's the high places of the earth, right? I mean, that's where we need to be, in the high places, right? Above the earth. And turn them away from the mountains. Did anybody tell you that the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all that, that all passed away for today? It kind of turned you away on the mountain, didn't it?
Everybody knows that.
They have gone from mountain to hill. Well, that's exactly right. They have forgotten their resting place. This is the rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they will not hear, the Bible says, right? All that found them have devoured them. Well, boy, that's true, isn't it? I mean, the church is being devoured by the curse, you know. And their adversary said, we're not guilty because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of the righteous. Even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. The hope of their fathers. Notice. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flock. In other words, be the first ones out, folks. Don't wait for anybody else. Get out. Well, verse 12. Your mother shall be utterly put to shame. She that bare you shall be confounded. Behold, she shall be the hindermost of the nations, a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. You know where God's bringing the church? Into the wilderness. He said so. Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 17. Into the wilderness. Why? Exactly this reason right here. Because God's going to get his out, you know. He's going to get his people out. I should have visited with him a while back how the Lord showed me an old cow. He explained that it was Babylon. And there was a baby boy born from this cow. God's going to get some fruit out of this system. But don't think he's going to resurrect the system. He's not going to do it. Don't think you can do it either. It can't be done. Now,
it's the plan.
Jesus was unsuccessful. If you thought that was what he wanted to do, he really didn't. He was unsuccessful in resurrecting the system. But he was successful in getting the ones that the Father gave him out of it. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. He was very successful. Well, it didn't look like success if you gauge success by multitudes of people. You know, I mean,
well,
most people turned and left him.
Well, the system wouldn't allow him to do anything in his hometown.
Why do you suppose most of the people left him? They couldn't understand his speech. They didn't recognize him for who he was. They had all this traditions of men in them that inoculated them against the truth, and so they weren't prepared. They weren't prepared for him. They weren't ready for him. Let me share something with you over in Genesis. Something the Lord showed me about my life. And I think it'll benefit you too. Genesis chapter 11. All the people who followed Jesus came out of Babylon. They all came out of the harlot. Every last one of them. And you know what? If we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to do the same thing. Because just as Jesus, the man-child, at the beginning of those 3.5 years, led his disciples into the wilderness and taught them how to live. The man-child in Revelation 12 is how Jesus said he was going to return. I'm not negating the fact that Jesus is coming physically, but he said, at least John 14, that he was going to come like a little baby boy born to a woman. And he told these disciples, you're the woman. He said, you're in travail, but you're going to rejoice when you see me again. John 16, from 20 through 23. Read that when you get a chance. It tells you Jesus is coming in another way besides in the clouds, folks. He's coming in his people. He's going to be manifested in his people. In those that will submit to this word, he's going to be manifested in. And there's a first fruits in these days. It's that man-child in Revelation 12. Look at Genesis 11. I want to show you something the Lord pointed out to me. First look in at this promise. In 12 and 3, and then I'll go back to 11. 12 and 3. He said, I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee. What do you think that meant? In Abraham. In Abraham. Well, what is it to be in Christ? We know that Jesus led his disciples, and he told them that if they didn't take up their cross and follow him, right in his footsteps, that they weren't his disciples. To be in Christ is to take up your cross and follow him. And to be in Christ is the works that I do shall you do also. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. To be in Christ is to according to 1 John, is to walk, step in his steps, right? Let him that saith, he abideth in him, to walk as he walked. That means you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, right? That's what it is to be in Jesus. Now, what is it to be in Abraham? Let me point out something the Lord pointed out to me that helped me. Okay? Look in verse, go back in 11 and verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, that's Babylon. Chaldees is Babylon, okay? So you see, Abraham was a Babylonian. Did you know that?
That's right.
He had to come out of Babylon to go to the promised land. He did. And you do too, because you're in him. God's got a plan. He just keeps fulfilling the same plan over and over and over. Okay. So, verse 29. Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. And Sarai was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, from Babylon, to go into the land of Canaan. The plan of Abraham's father was to go into the land of Canaan. He was going to go to the promised land. He was going to depart from Babylon and go to the promised land. Okay? That was his plan. You know, I thought about this. The Lord pointed out to me that my father also planned to leave Babylon and go to the promised land. My father, I'm talking about my spiritual father, a man who sowed a lot of seed in me when I was young and ignorant in the ways of the Lord. And he was a very Babylonish man. His doctrine was very Babylonish. To me at the time, it was awesome. I mean, he was tall and he was big and I was little and he just knew it all, you know, at that time. You know. But thank God I respected the Word of God. I didn't stay there. But he thought that he had walked out of Babylon. I mean, this man continually pointed at the lesser religions and said, look at what they're missing. Look what they're missing out on. Look what they didn't do, you know. That's Babylon, you know. And according to his revelation, they were Babylon. But my father planned to leave Babylon, and he didn't leave Babylon. My spiritual father, he didn't leave Babylon. As you can see right here, he went to go with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Haran was the last city in Babylon, okay? And he dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, the father of Abraham died. Although his plan was to leave Babylon, and his plan was to go to the promised land, he died. He was closer to the border, but he died in Babylon. And my father did too.
Mm-hmm. He still does.
Huh?
It still does.
It still does.
And God's going to show us that land He's bringing us out of. He's revealing it to us even as we listen and learn and to bring us out of these things.
Amen. If we're in Abraham, and Abraham had to take these steps to leave Babylon and to go to the promised land, then we do too. The steps that he made are the steps that we've got to make. You know what the promised land represents? The righteous shall live from faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, the Bible says. You know what the promised land is? It's the land of promise. We've got to live on these promises. To live from faith is to have these promises in your heart and to be walking on these promises. Not trusting in the world, not the ways of the world, not the thinking of the world, not the doctrine of the world, not the doctrine of the worldly church. Depart not from what's written here. This is the seed of God. This is what has the power to bring forth the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. You know what 100-fold is? That's a person who's totally delivered of Babylon. 100-fold fruit. Totally. Do you think God's able to do that?
Yes,
sir. He sure is, according to His Word. Well, God said, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. He had to get out of his father's house. The Lord did that with me. He told me, you get out of your father's house. You know what? We have to get out of our father, not only our father, but our mother's house. Our father, our spiritual father, and our spiritual mother's house. Who's our mother?
The New Jerusalem. Now.
That's right. But who was our mother? Where were we born? We were born in Babylon, just like Abraham. And we have to get out of our mother's house. Again, walking out of Babylon is not always geography. You know, it's right here, you know, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's humbling yourself to the Word of God. I mean, Jesus, wouldn't you think Jesus was out of Babylon? I would, but you know what he was doing? He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, I mean, God can send some people back. You know, the Apostle Paul was the same way. He was weak to the weak, and he was acting like a Jew, that he might gain some Jews, you know. He was sent back. When I first got this revelation that the Lord wanted me to come out of religion and follow Jesus. I'm not talking about coming out of the structure of the church. But the church is not what we call the church visible. You understand? Like we were saying a few minutes ago, the church has total victory over the world, over the devil. That's the church. Every sin that a man does, the Bible says, is without the body. You understand that? In the body of Christ, is there any sin? When you're abiding in Christ, do you sin?
No.
The Lord told him to get out of his father's house and go into the land that he would show him. Now let me point you out a verse in Psalm 45, okay? Psalm 45. You can hold your finger there. I might come back to it. Let's see. Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is the psalm about the bride and the virgins. Okay? And if you think the bride is the virgins, you're wrong. You need to go back and do a little study because the bride is not the virgins. That's what the church has told us. That's not the truth. The virgins were attendants to the bride, but they were not the bride. And, you know, they've told us that the bride is the whole church, and that's not true. We know from the very scriptures that John the Baptist was the friend of the bridegroom, wasn't he? And the bridesmaids, they were not the bride. Nor were those invited to the marriage ceremony the bride. They were invited. You don't invite the bride. You'd be pretty insulted if you sent her an invitation. Well, the point is that everybody, all of the Jewish bridal ceremony, all of those people were attendant at this ceremony, but not everybody was the bride. I'm sorry, that's just another one of those generalities that the church likes to make, okay? In this chapter here, it's very plain that the bride is not the virgins. But look what he says about the bride. The thing that makes the bride beautiful to the father. Let's start in verse 9. King's daughters are among thy honorable women, and at thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Well, it's obvious that God's got some honorable women that aren't the queen, right? Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and reverence thou him. See, what is beautiful to the Lord is somebody who's come out of their father's house and come out of their mother's house. You understand? Everybody's not going to do that at the same time, are they? See, Jesus was called the first fruits, wasn't he? Right? And his disciples obviously bore fruit after that. I mean, he taught those disciples for 3.5 years. The Bible said he was the first fruits. Those disciples went on after that 3.5 year period to go into the book of Acts, where they faced the beast and the harlot, and most of them were killed. They were all killed for their faith, right? Well, the same thing's fixing to happen. The man child in Revelation 12 is the first fruits, but the woman goes into the wilderness, exactly what he said was going to happen over in Hosea. The woman is going into the wilderness. That's the church, you see. And the man-child is the first fruits unto God. But notice down in verse 13, he says, the king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. Why did he say he was going to strip that harlot naked? And here this This bride here is dressed up gloriously. Because if you're not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have on the wedding garment.
You're not the real daughter.
And why does he put you in the wilderness? Because he's going to put you in the wilderness to get those filthy clothes off of you. Because what you put on, you thought was Christ, and it's not Christ. See? That's what the tribulation is all about. What people have put on that they thought was Christ is not Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill them, the Bible says, you see? Putting on Jesus is nothing less than this word, the true seed, you know? Well, he said, the king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. She shall be led unto the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. They haven't even come into the palace yet. But they're following her. She's leading them. Just like in Song of Solomon, the Shulamite, who is called away to be with the Lord. And they say, return, return. The queens and the concubines say, return, return, O Shulamite, which means perfected, that we may look upon thee. And when she returns, what does? She works on her little sister. She said, what are we going to do for our little sister in the day that she's going to be called for? You know? She said, we have a little sister that doesn't have any breasts. Meaning what? She's not mature. She can't feed milk. You know? So the job of the bride is to raise up that little sister or to raise up these virgins. You know, read on. Let me show you. She shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. Well, now, wait a minute. The bride's already there. That's right. Now, these virgins are being led there. Right. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. You know what? The virgins are not going to be led by my father. You understand? They're not going to be led by your father, your spiritual father. The virgins are going to be disciples of the bride. Just like the woman in the wilderness is a disciple of the man-child in Revelation 12. Just like the disciples that Jesus raised up and brought out of Judaism were disciples of him. History just keeps repeating itself, you see. Moses, the Old Testament, same thing. We were talking about the other day how that Moses went through his wilderness experience, and he met God in the mountain of God, and God sent him back to bring Israel through that same wilderness to meet God in that mountain. Okay? And Jesus Christ himself, Jesus, went into the wilderness, was led there by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil. To be tempted of the devil. The devil has a purpose. The wilderness has a purpose. We have to be tempted. We have to be tried by the devil, you see? And we have to overcome. When Jesus overcame through those 40 days in the wilderness, like Moses was 40 years in the wilderness, and he overcame. Okay? When Jesus was those 40 days in the wilderness, and he overcame the devil, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. Preach the gospel to the poor. They open the prison to them that are bound. You understand? On and on. He got this anointing because he was an overcomer when he went through the wilderness himself. Then what did he do? He brought those disciples out in the wilderness.
We have a question. Do you think when Paul, after he had his experience with Jesus and saw Jesus, instead of going to Jerusalem, he went to Arabia? Is that a similar?
Yes. He was born to reveal the Son, and he straightway didn't confer with the other disciples. He went into the wilderness. What happened to Israel when they were born? They came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. That's God's plan for us. He wants us to go into the wilderness. We refuse to go into the wilderness many times because that's God's proven ground. Out there is where you depend upon God as your Savior. They want to serve God in Egypt. Even Pharaoh said, well, serve God in Egypt. No, we can't serve God in Egypt. God wouldn't permit it. You still can't. People say they're serving God in Egypt, but they're not. God's not pleased with that sacrifice. The sacrifice he's pleased with is the one that you can give in the wilderness. When in the wilderness you don't see the provision there and you trust in the Word of God and see him answer. You see him become Jehovah Jireh. You see him become Jehovah Rapha. You see him become all those names that he revealed himself as to these Israelites. He wanted them to know his name. Jehovah's not his name. I am. That's only the beginning. That's only the introduction. I am who? I am Jireh. I am provider. I am. Every time he brought them through a circumstance, he'd add to his name. He'd add to. They were getting an ever unfolding revelation of the name of the Lord.
And he still wasn't finished, because then he showed how I am the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that that entails.
Yeah, right. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, it's awesome. God's plan is awesome. Well, the bride, folks, the bride has got to be somebody who's come out of mother. The bride has got to be somebody who's come out of mother. History's not going to break. I mean, God's not going to break with history. She's got to be somebody that's come out of the mother. The virgins, there's going to be some faithful virgins. And there's going to be some unfaithful virgins. We know that from Matthew 25, right? But that's not the bride. Okay. If you remember clearly in Song of Solomon, the bride's job in that wilderness in Song of Solomon was to raise up her little sister. She said, if she be a wall, we'll turn her. Song of Solomon. Okay? Song of Solomon.
I love that.
Oh, Song of Solomon is awesome. It's a prophecy for the end of time.
That's great.
And so is Esther. Esther is a prophecy of the end time, too. History is all repeated in Esther. Okay? Song of Solomon and Esther go hand in hand, side by side. I mean, there's awesome revelation there. First, I want to go back, and I want to show you that this bride had to come out of Babylon. Okay? Song of Solomon 1. This bride became beautiful because she came out of her father's house. Her father's house, her spiritual father. The one who sowed the seed in her. Who sowed the seed in you? Some, you know, did you have a friend that you look back on now that you think was rather Babylonish, or was then, you know, and he had a lack of understanding? How many of you have been there? I've been there. I had a good friend. Good friend that sowed the seed of the Word of God in me. But thank God, you know, I mean, I look back on where he was then. He was very, very ignorant. But you know, it don't take much, does it? It's really simple to enter into the kingdom. It's a lot more intricate to get out of the heart. Okay? And it's God's plan that we do. We'll look in Song of Solomon 1 and...
It's just a trap.
It's a trap.
You're sitting there waiting.
It's a God-ordained trap.
God-ordained trap.
You see, right. Because there's a prize of a high calling in God. Mm-hmm. See, there's a prize. Not everybody's going to attain to the prize. Is everybody going to be 100-fold? No, he said 30, 60, and 100-fold. Not everybody's going to be 100-fold. But there is a prize. And you know what? Babylon filters out people along the way. Have you ever noticed people find their place? And they go as far as they feel like they want to go, and they stop. That's exactly where they're going.
Only the finest are going to ultimately get the pastor.
That's right. You know what? We got to have such a love for the truth. We're not going to get stuck in any of those traps. You understand?
Those isms.
None of them isms. Okay. This Shulamite was like that. Man, she had such a love for the Lord. She was interested in running after the Lord, and people just couldn't understand her love for the Lord. You know, this Shulamite in Song of Solomon was a plural. You know why she was a plural? In verse 4 it says, she says, Draw me. We. See that? We will run after thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. She is a corporate body. Just like the man child in Revelation 12 was a corporate body. Okay? She represents a corporate body. She says in verse 6, look not upon me because I am swarthy, because the sun has scorched me. You know, I meditated on that one time. The Lord showed me, well, this Shulamite is one who's gone through trial. Lots of trial. The sun represents trial, you know, the baking of the sun. She's swarthy. She's dark colored because she's been under the sun for so long, you know. She said, don't look upon me because the sun has scorched me. My mother's sons were incensed against me. You see, if you start outgrowing Babylon, what happens first is your mother's sons get angry with you. What is the matter with you? You're not, you know, you should know better. Well, they get angry with you. You're going to start growing, you're going to have enemies.
You can't kill them. Get out, they'll kick you out.
If you're going to grow in the Word, they're going to kick you out. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it in that Pentecostal church when the Lord started showing me revelations, and I tried to share these revelations with them, and all of a sudden they weren't my brothers and sisters no more. I'd go hug them, and it'd be like hugging an old dead fish. I mean, just as cold, something had changed, and something had changed just like that. All of a sudden the Lord was showing me some things clearly from the Word, confirming them, and I would share it with them, and because they disagreed, they weren't my brother and sister. That's how carnal this thing is, you see. If they disagree with you, they're not your brother and sister anymore. That's not what Paul taught us in Romans 14, is it? No, that's carnal. That is carnal. If you got to agree with somebody to love them, that's carnal. And if you go into a church and they all agree and that's the reason they're there, that's carnal. Because, you know, right here, we're all on different levels of revelation. You get bits and pieces floating around in our mind. We don't know how to put them together sometimes, you know. So if we're honestly, each one of us, diligently seeking the Lord on our own, we're not going to always agree with our brother because we got different parts of the puzzle, line upon line, here, a little, and there. We're looking at our part, and he's looking at his part. We say, that ain't right. That ain't right. I remember when the Lord made me a teacher, and I started looking at evangelists, and I said, these guys don't know nothing. What's wrong with them? The Lord said, they don't have to know nothing. That's their job, is to bring birth babies into the kingdom. What do you want them to know? That just gets in their way, you know? See, that's, you know, teachers shouldn't look at evangelists, you know, and try to apply teacher's knowledge to an evangelist. They don't have to know that. It gets in their way sometimes, see? Well, that's just something the Lord taught me. Anyway, verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, and where thou makest it to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of thy companions? Think about that. Why should I have a veil on my face like the rest of them? The Bible says we with an unveiled face, behold us in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. We've got to get the veil off our face. You've got to see the real Jesus in the mirror. If you don't see the real Jesus, you can't be transformed into his image. Verse 8, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. My goodness, why would it be beside? Can't imagine. Can't imagine you couldn't get fed all you needed in the shepherd's tents. You're going to get fed something in the shepherd's tents, but if you stay there, you're going to stagnate. Because they're stagnated. We need to go on with God. Beside the shepherd's tents. Without the camp. What is our command from the Lord? Even back when the scriptures was written. What did he say? Look at that. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll come back here. Hebrews 13. What does he say? This is clear as the nose on your face. You know? Hebrews 13. And it's in the Old Testament too, folks. Maybe you've read over it, but it's there. Verse 10. Hebrews 13 and 10. This is a command. You're not supposed to be acceptable to the carnal church. No more than Jesus was acceptable to that church, first church. You understand? No more. Watch. This is the truth. Because this is Hebrews, all right? He's writing this to the Christians, all right? Christian Jews. Verse 10. We have an altar whereof we have no right, whereof they have no right that eat that serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp. See, Jesus suffered without the camp by God's people. And we are coming to that exact same place, folks. The greatest suffering that the church is coming through is going to be at the hands of what we've called God's people, the harlot. Are burned without the camp. Verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, that's still true of us. If you're going to sit in Babylon, you're just going to stagnate. There's no suffering when you agree with the Babylonians. It's when you disagree with the Babylonians that they're ready to throw you out. You know, like the man-child who was born in Revelation 12, you know, that man-child was giving pain to that woman. Like Jesus was giving pain to Israel. I mean, the more he knew, the more they hated him. The more he shared, the more they hated him. See? The more you mature, the more pain you give to the mother. And pretty soon, mama's going to push you out. It's just natural. It's God's way. It's his plan, too, believe it or not. You're going to suffer without the camp. He commands you to do that, to go suffer without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What was his reproach? He knew God the Father. He spoke the word of God. They spoke the traditions of men. They were totally at odds.
Being rejected by religion.
The closer you get to the Lord, the more rejected you're going to be by religion. Even people who have been born into the kingdom. What is a harlot now? Remember what a harlot is. She rejected her husband. You go back to Proverbs and you see she, the friend of her youth, she rejected the covenant of her youth. She left the friend of her youth. Talking about the harlot. Who's that talking about? Same, I mean, doesn't matter whether it's Judaism or Christianity, the same thing has happened. The harlot is here. It's among us. There are many daughters in that corporate mother that goes all the way back to where? Abel. Remember what he said? From Abel. Babylon, that mother has been around since Abel until this day. Because apostate religion has been around that long. And within that mother is all of these sects, all of these groups, and all of these stripes. You know, it goes all the way back to there. Okay? Israel was a member of that body. The church has become a member of that body. I'm using the word church loosely, you understand, the way the world uses it. The word church.
The visible church.
The visible church.
The
world.
Church.
The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, right?
That's right.
So you know that that's the way the harlot is too, you know. She's hidden. And God's people are hidden. They have to be manifested. They have to be revealed. Apocalypses, the manifestation, the revelation of the sons of God. They have to be revealed. They're hidden. You know, everybody that's called the church is not the church. There's going to be a great falling away. There are many tares that are sown among the wheat, Jesus said. And the tares look like the wheat, except when it comes to fruit. Tares look kind of like wheat. But when it comes to fruit, that's when it starts showing up. See? That's the difference. Without the camp. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. What was Abraham looking for when he came out of Babylon? Why did he come out of Babylon? He was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He's looking for a city. We're looking for a city. We're going to a city. We're leaving Babylon. We're going to Zion. We're looking for the city. The builder of this city is God. It's not built with hands. You can't even touch it with hands, according to Paul in Hebrews 12. It's not a physical city.
It's not a part of this creation.
It's not a part of this creation. It's the new creation. It's coming down from above. Why? Because it's born from above, just like you were born from above. If you're, as you receive the Word of God, you're being born from above. You're the new creation man. Jesus being the first among many brethren, right? He was a new creation man. He was the Adam of the New Testament. Abraham was the Adam of the early church, you know. Jesus was the Adam of the New Testament. Jesus was raised in Judaism. Look it up. Let me show you in the Old Testament, Exodus 33. The Old Testament says the same thing. Are you all understanding this?
Yeah.
Exodus 33 and verse 7. What was the matter with the tabernacle in the Old Testament that Moses had to pitch another tent outside the camp? Verse 7. And Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp. There it is, same phrase. Afar off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tent of meeting, which is without the camp. Not only that, you know, there's somebody that always was with Moses everywhere he went. Who was it? Jesus. Joshua. Right? Jesus means Joshua, right? You know what? Jesus never left that tent. Look down in verse 11. He never left that tent. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his minister Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tent. Even when Moses went back into the camp, Jesus wouldn't go with him. He stayed out there in the tent. He never departed out. See, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we're going to suffer with him without the camp. The Bible says for us to have the same mind he had. And that when you suffer, you cease from sin. Suffering, same kind of suffering that Jesus went through, that's what we've got to go through. And we've got to have the same reproach. What was the reproach you had? The reproach of religion. They warred against him. Well, just think about the hierarchy in Jesus' day. If you believe history repeats itself, these folks, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they had the best training. Or you would think, you know, they had the best training. But it wasn't any training that Jesus went through or any of his disciples, except for Paul. And God had to prove a point with Paul. He had to prove he could do it.
He had to.
Well, pretty much the same thing's true today. I mean, religion had the temple. Religion had all the fancy. And here Jesus was out there sitting on a rock teaching his disciples. He didn't even have a pulpit. No, he had to sit down. The Bible says he sat down. Sometimes you just sat on the rock, which is disciples. You know what? It's not necessary for us to have all the finery. Some people are really impressed with the glitter. It's more important to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. It's more important to sit with Jesus out in the wilderness than to have all that finery. Some people are really impressed with that. We shouldn't be impressed with that. You know what? As the days go on, we're going to see more and more house meetings, more and more of the people of God departing from dead religion and from pouring their money down a rat hole and from many of the other things that make Babylon and Babylon's merchants rich, you know. God's people, he doesn't want buying and selling. He wants them giving and receiving. I mean, Babylon is the buyers and sellers. And they're merchants who make merchandise of you, the Bible says. They make merchandise of the Word of God, it also says. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. If you're not in a position where you're freely being given to, and you're having to pay for what you get, guess what? That's Babylon. You're there. Jesus hadn't changed his command. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Get you no gold nor silver in your purses. Take you no cane, take you no coat. They went out, they got everything they needed from God. He said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. They went out and walked by faith, and God provided their needs. And he still does that way today. Well, look, Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Let me show you something. The Lord really spoke to me out of this in my own life, in my own experience. I believe he will to you too. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Why should I be veiled? Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. He said, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I said, I will arise now and I will go about the city. What's a city? Congregation of people, right? Okay. I'll go about the city, in the streets, in the broad ways. That's what they had in this city, is the broad way. The broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Well, you're not going to find him on the Broadway. The watchmen that go about the city found me. Who's the watchman? Yeah, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. To whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them when I found him whom my soul loveth. See, you got to get past all that if you're going to find the Lord. And today they're doing the same thing those Pharisees. They're trespassing on the traditions of men. The government is not the same that you see in the Scriptures. They ignore the principles of God's Word as far as giving and receiving in order to bring their tithes into the storehouse. Yeah. Ignore everything else Jesus said about the guy that you pass on the street that has a need. You know, ignore all that. Bring your tithes into the storehouse. Folks, we are the storehouse. The church is the storehouse. The storehouse was in the temple. The temple isn't a building anymore. The temple's God's people. Jesus, what did Jesus say when he gathered the nations before him? How is he going to judge them? What did you do to the least of these, my brother? Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you minister to them in prison? Did you? That's the temple. That's the storehouse right there. We're not supposed to support some kingdom that God's fixing to tear down, because he will tear it down. You support that kingdom, you're pouring your sand down a rat hole. Find the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit to tell us what to support. He'll do it. We don't need any men to tell us what to do with it. We've been given the Holy Spirit. God will support ministers that are sent by Him. He will do it. If you follow the Holy Spirit, He will support them. But if they, but the people who are trying to condemn you into keeping their system afloat, putting you under the law to keep their system afloat, if you learn to follow the Holy Spirit, and everybody learns to follow the Holy Spirit, that system will sink. Because it's not a God. He never started it. Remember, the sect, the division, the strife, that's a work of the flesh. The Lord didn't build that. Okay? It was but a little that I passed from them when I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. That's the ultimate plan of God. You know, when you're coming out, you can't always turn around and go right back. You have to have a little period of overcoming. You know, look at John chapter 10. I want to prove to you that this fits the scripture. It fits the pattern that Jesus gave us in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Actually, it says, is shepherd of the sheep. The was added in. There was no, it wasn't in the ancient manuscripts, any of them. To him, and but Jesus says, he is the shepherd, right? But he is a shepherd in whom dwells a lot of shepherds. You understand? He's the only real shepherd. I mean, if he's living in a shepherd, then he's shepherding the flock. If the shepherd is doing it his way, then guess what? Jesus isn't shepherding that flock.
That's right.
Okay. It's only as a shepherd abides in Christ that he has any authority. Do you know what? A shepherd has no authority if he's not acting in the Lord, if he's not acting in the Lord, if he's not abiding in Christ. Nobody has authority to teach you their doctrine, their thinking, lead you their way. A shepherd's job is not to make you a disciple of him anyway. It's to make you a disciple of Christ so that you can follow Christ. Anybody that's making you their disciple, guess what? You're following somebody that didn't come through the door. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And he leads them out. That was the Lord's plan then. It's the Lord's plan now. He's got a plan for Babylon. Babylon's got a good purpose. And I thank God everything that the Lord taught me that I saw was wrong. You know, you really can't see the carnal nature so good as when you're in Babylon. You get training in Babylon you can't get anywhere else. You get to, you look around and you look at the scriptures and you compare it and you get to see what it is, what the human nature of man can do and what is wrong with it. I mean, this is an object lesson. When you go through Babylon and you read this word and you love this word and you hold fast this word and you look around you, you get an object lesson you can't get anywhere else. God uses Babylon to create his children. He don't want you to stick in any one of them. He just wants you to keep on growing. And he loves you as long as you're following him. I wanted to follow the Lord. Had no respect for men. You know, don't ever have a healthy disrespect for men. Have a healthy disrespect for men. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus led them out. And when he had put forth all of his own, he put forth all of his own. The system is going down the tube, folks.
Sure is.
And you know what? Before it's over, he's going to put forth all of his own. You have to come out. Come out now, come out later. But if you don't, you're going to be destroyed with the system. And when he had put forth all his own, he goeth before them. He goeth before them. Praise the Lord. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. How are you going to know the voice of the Lord? You've got to love this word so much you've become so familiar with this word that you know the voice of the Lord. And you won't hear another. That's how you get familiar with the voice of the Lord. Look, you can go to church and not get much from the Bible. I say nowadays, it is good. You need fellowship. You need elders. You need the fivefold ministry. You need all of that. But there's one thing that's more important than all of that. And that's becoming familiar with this word. So you can follow the voice of the Lord.
For sure.
If you're going to church and you're not getting this, guess what? You're wasting your time. Get somewhere where you can hear what you believe to be the Word of God. Now, what I believed to be the Word of God at one time and what I believe to be the Word of God now is different. But I'm only held accountable for following what I believe to be the Word of God. Do you understand? And if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the Lord is with you. He is with you. And He's got an anointing on you. You don't have a need that any man should teach you. You got an anointing from the Holy One. Does that mean He doesn't have men teachers? No. But if the man is teaching, you don't need that. You need the Lord through the man. Right? Why is Babylon confused? Why is it divided? With the tongue. God confused their tongue. So they wouldn't understand one another. To keep them apart. You know what? That's the way the church is. Why is the church that way? Because if they came together, you'd have an abomination. I mean, an abomination. Why do you think God's keeping it apart? Because of the carnality of the leaders. He has to keep it apart. When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them. This is a parable, folks. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. Did you know that that's not talking about the devil? They quote this about the devil. It's talking about the religious leadership. Everybody quotes that about the devil. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. No, that's the religious leadership he's talking about. Because this is happening every day. The Lord took me in a vision and showed me that religious leadership was killing his people. They were killing while they were dying while they were sitting on a church pew. Dying. Well, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down the life of the sheep. Let me tell you my vision. I had a vision that was just like this. The Lord told me, He showed me how to come to a position of authority in the church. It was like the man-child being caught up to the throne. You know what the throne is? It's a place of authority. That's what it is. He's not talking about flying away there. He's talking about coming to the position of authority in Mount Zion, on the top of that mountain. And I shared this with some of you. I was on the top of this mountain. In this vision, I looked down the side of this mountain, and there was a road going down the side of this mountain. And I was in a car, and I was going to travel down this road. But down the middle of this road was a deep trench. And I could see, obviously, that if I turned to the right or turned to the left, two wheels were going to fall in the ditch. And my progress would be stopped. So I needed to be very careful to go down this road. Not turn to the right, not to the left, like I told Joshua, you know. He said, you'll have good success in taking this promised land. If you don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, and don't let this word depart out of your mouth, he said. That's the way it's got to be with us, too. This word in our mouth. So when I got to the bottom, remember we were talking about how we're going to have enemies the closer we get to the Lord. When I got to the bottom, this revelation came to me. I had enemies everywhere. All of a sudden, now everybody hated me. And that's the way it is. You see, there's two mountains the Lord showed me. There's the Mount of Esau and Mount Zion. The Bible says saviors will come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. You know, we start out, we're pretty high. You know, we start out in ourself. We're doing our own thing. Self is big in our life. But we got to humble ourselves to the Word. Like every mountain shall be leveled and every valley shall be exalted. You know, that's the way it is. We have to humble ourselves to the Word of God. It's a downhill experience. Not a downhill spiritually. It's a downhill fleshly experience with the Lord. The old man's dying, see, if you're taking up your cross and following Jesus. But the closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to humbling yourself to the Word, the more enemies you're going to have. Religious, worldly, you're going to have the beast in the harlot. They're going to hate you, you know. And so these enemies were everywhere. And I walked over and I found these tools that were just drenched in oil. And the Lord later showed me that these tools are the authority to bind and loose. See, Jesus had the authority to bind and loose. Whatever he said went. None of his words fell to the ground like Samuel, you know. Nothing he said was useless or vain, you see. And the more you humble yourself to the Word of God, the more you're going to have this authority.